Great to see you today. Let's turn our Bibles to Job chapter 42. And we're nearing the end of our series here in the book of Job. So we have focused on Almighty God. And just been burdened this week to be praying for our church. And you know, that's a weekly practice that I've tried to implement, praying through the list of our church and just praying for you all, but just especially burdened for a lot of our young people who are bearing some things right now. And, you know, it was really special on Friday night to have the generations praying together. That was a wonderful thing. But praying for unity in the church, praying for God to keep them. You know, there's just some things where if you don't plan to do it, it won't get done. And many times there's no thought to challenge the next generation to just plan on being here. Just plan on continuing. And that was really the challenge on Friday night, was to just continue to run their part. And it was a wonderful thing. But, you know, as they were praying, I was really burdened for some who were there, some who weren't there, and some who, you know, through the course of this week, I've had a few conversations with who are just bearing some really heavy things. You know what this world will do? It'll try to rob you of your hope. This world wants to suck hope out of you. It wants to make you feel like everything's hopeless. And, you know, you can feel that way at times, but I want to remind you, listen. You know, feelings aren't always truth. And, you know, you could sort of walk through life and this world will deceive you. And if you don't have the truth of the Word of God to really ground you and give you what real hope looks like, a hope that can't be robbed from you, a hope that's not grounded in your own feelings and in your own circumstances and perceptions, but actually it's grounded in the hope that is only through the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the same yesterday, today, forever. If you don't know Christ this morning, I want to tell you that the greatest news that I could ever tell you is that Jesus Christ died for you because he loved you, he gave himself, he paid the price. Then he defeated death, he rose again. And because of that, he offers you eternal life, salvation. And you know, what a precious thing that is. And this morning, as we consider the book of Job, I want to draw our attention to really verse 5, where Job makes one of the greatest declarations that we find in Scripture. And really, he goes from knowing some things and to understanding with greater clarity. And, you know, there's a difference between knowing about God and seeing him rightly. And, you know, as our kids were growing up, there were certain things they read about. And, you know, for a little while there, their main obsession was they wanted a puppy. Any of your kids go through that? Right? Whose kids are going through that right now? And you're trying to hold back as often. Some of the kids put their hand up like hinting again to mom and dad, but you know, my kids, when they were a lot younger, and maybe Jaden doesn't quite remember this, he was real little, but they were obsessed with puppies. They were reading about puppies. They were reading about owning one. They read books about it. They watched videos about it. And, you know, it's all wonderful when you sort of are reading about things sometimes. And then one particular Saturday, we were out. We had a church picnic, and here I was enjoying this beautiful sunny day, and we were just sitting at a bench there with the church family, had a barbecue on and all of that. And then suddenly I hear in the distance a familiar scream. Ah! A lot more high-pitched. Sorry, I have a cold. I usually can do the high-pitched version. And I look in the horizon, and it was Vicky running as fast as her 4-year-old feet could take her. And behind her was the most adorable puppy in the world, but in her first meeting of a puppy, she was terrified. And she was running, and you know, it was a very comedic scene because, you know, as an adult, you know that that little puppy, even if she gnawed at Vicky, could never do any harm. But in her first initial confrontation, it seemed like it was greater than what she ever thought. In greater, not in the sense of it was all that she read about, it was more than she read about. Suddenly she was confronted with this real thing. It was like another time we went to the US, and who knows Patch the Pirate? Any Patch the Pirate fan? Some of you will Google that and look at YouTube. But you know, if in our circle of churches, if there was one famous character as far as fiction is concerned, childhood fiction, it was all musicals, it was Patch the Pirate. And, you know, again, we went to the US and we heard we were going to this conference and we had taken long service leave. We had just celebrated 10 years in the ministry. And so we took our young family over to the US for a couple of weeks and we were going to a particular conference and I was really excited for the kids because Patch the Pirate was going to be there, right? And we know that in our minds as adults, we know that this was a real person recording, right? Recording these songs and these words. But the kids didn't know. And when they initially met, we were thinking, what a great photo op, what a great memory. And both kids, we could not pry them off our bodies. They were that terrified. Because this wasn't just Patch the Pirate, you know, in a book. He was real. He was actually, you could touch him. You could see him. And that's the idea that Job is trying to articulate here in God's word. When that word seeth, when you read that, it wasn't just this simple how we view it sometimes. You know, we live in a very visual world, don't we? And sometimes we can think we have an experience of something because why we can YouTube it. And, you know, even when you go to the gym and you cycle on those bikes, you can choose to be in the south of France. No, you're really down in Warner Snap Fitness. But, you know, you could be thinking you're in the south of France and you're following the curves of the road. And you're feeling every pedal of that. But, you know, you could look at it in high definition. You can look at it even in ultra high definition, but you're not really there. There's only so much that you have gained as far as information. There's only so much that you've understood from the contours that you sort of feel, but it's very different, you would understand, when you're actually there. You would get all of the sensory hits. You would get all of that understanding from the actual reality that you're there. What it is you've actually been encountered with truth. And that's what Job is saying here. Job goes to the place where he's gone through what he's gone through. And we won't summarize it this morning. You can read through it yourself. But the previous 41 chapters was really culminated in chapter 42 of all of the experiences Job went through, all of the suffering, all of the loss, all of the questions that he had, and then God responding with all of the facts of creation. All of the things that really, when you read through chapters 38 to chapter 41, you understand that God was trying to get Job to the place of understanding that, Job, there's some things you do understand, but there's some things only I can understand. There's some things only I can be there for. And he goes through all of that and he goes through some of the mysteries of this physical world that we live in. And he was describing to Job things that only God could be there for. And what he was trying to demonstrate to Job was there's just some things that you do know, but there's some things you'll never really understand. You'll never really understand those things unless you're asking the right questions. You see, we can speak truth and we as God's people, we can defend doctrine. We can even quote scripture. We can endure hardship. We can go through all of that and we still sometimes still won't see God as he truly is. And I want to tell you that that's what matters, because here's the problem. Information about God can fill the mind, but here's the truth. Revelation of God searches the soul. See, information can make a man accurate. You could know where to turn and you could know the pages of Scripture. But revelation and encounter, it makes someone humble. Information can give us language to describe things, but revelation and encounter, really it ends and brings us to worship. And again, we've gone through the book of Job, this long and difficult journey, and what we've seen, we've watched a righteous man suffer. And by the way, still without explanation. Again, I'm going to remind you today that we read the book of Job with at least a fragment of the scenes of heaven that happened. Enough that God has given us to understand that Job was going through something that was beyond him. We've listened to his friends speak confidently, and yet what we understand incorrectly about Job. We've heard Job wrestle very honestly. Some of the things that he says really emanate from the depths of the despair of his heart. And really, we've come to the place where he's said some things dangerously as he tried to reconcile really this experience with God and his understandings of God. He's asked questions, and these questions remained. What's God like when life doesn't make sense? Is he still righteous when suffering feels undeserved? Is he still good when his ways are hidden? Is he still mighty when the righteous are brought low and the wicked seem untouched? Those are the questions that Job has wrestled with. And if you're honest this morning, you've wrestled with. You've looked at that and you've just, what's life when it doesn't make sense? And you know, by the time we arrive here, something shifted. See, Job hasn't received a full explanation. That's not what shifted. God hasn't answered every question. In fact, the circumstances haven't even yet been restored. We'll see that. But before that, this. Job received something greater than explanation. Here's what he declares. He's seen God. And when God's seen clearly, the soul doesn't argue, it bows. What we find, it doesn't justify itself, it repents. It doesn't analyze, it worships. And this is where we're going to come nearly to the conclusion. This comes here, not with resolution, but actually what we're going to find, it comes with surrender. See, the Almighty God isn't only the one who permits. He's not only the one that speaks and corrects and governs and sustains. He's also the one, more importantly for us this morning, he's the one that must be seen. And when he's clearly seen, everything else is put back into its proper place. And Job responds after God really speaks to him through the whirlwind. And chapter 42, verse 5, this is the turning point. This is the turning point of the whole conversation. Job had theology, and some of you have theology. Job had tradition, and some of you hold to tradition. Job had testimony, and many of us, in fact, all of us, we have testimony. And he knew what had been handed down. He understood enough to fear God and eschew evil, and many of you do. But now, he's been encountered. Now he's had a real encounter with God. And so he doesn't say, because of that, I understand everything. He says this, now I see you. And today, I want to give you a couple of thoughts as we think about the Almighty God who is clearly seen at last. Let's pray. We'll ask the Lord to help us as we get into the message this morning. Father, Thank you, Lord, for this morning, and thank you, dear God, that we can come together with, Lord, the truth of the Word of God in front of us. And I pray that, Lord, you'd help us to just put away our pride this morning. Lord, pride is deceptive. And Father, even as I prepared for this, I understood, dear God, that too often I presume. Too often, because I've grown up in front of Scripture and grown up with Bible preaching, that somehow I understood much. And yet, Lord, it has been many times where really I've come to a place of just realizing that I don't know really what I think I know. And so I pray that you'd help each and every one here, Lord, to put away their pride, put away the silliness of their heart. And Father, just to help them to focus in on what you would have us to hear and learn this morning. Father, I know, dear God, that we need you. And yet, Lord, at the same time, you need our surrender. And so I surrender and ask that you would please speak, that, Lord, your word would encourage and help, but also challenge, Lord. And Father, I pray that you'd please bless this time. Lord, may it just be pleasing to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say firstly that Job says these words, but now mine eye seeth thee. You know, seeing is often relating to information. But what we find is really a revealing of God. The encounter of God isn't just information. Ultimately, it's for transformation. Again, Job, when you read through this, and we understand he's spoken much through this book. He'd argued, he'd questioned, he'd reasoned, he'd lamented. He's now starting to defend himself, and all of that, he longed for a hearing with God. He often used legal and court language to say, I want a hearing with God. And he'd wanted to bring his case before the Almighty. He'd wanted God to answer. But when God finally speaks, you know, we find Job, he doesn't add information to Job's mind. He brings Job into a clearer vision of himself. And, you know, one encounter with God silences what arguments never could. And Job's problem wasn't that he knew nothing. You know, that's not our problem this morning. Yeah, I look collectively in this room and I see many of you, you've traveled down this journey for quite a while. I look and there's many of you who are much older than me, and I know your testimony. You've been in church much longer. You've sat in many more sermons. You've read probably the length and breadth of the knowledge of others about the Word of God and about God himself. That's not the problem. It's not the knowing. See, his problem was that inevitably his knowledge was still too small for the weight of his suffering. You see, his theology, it was true. And yet it needed to be enlarged. His faith was real, but it needed to be deepened. His questions, yes, they were sincere, but really they're still being asked from a place of limited sight. You see, what we understand here is that hearing isn't the same as seeing. You know, much of what we do in the Christian life is hearing, and we know that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so this morning, listen, we're just thinking about this. Hearing isn't the same as seeing. You know, you can hear. And I've seen it evidenced that there's many Christians who've sat and they've heard thousands, if not tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of sermons. And we live in a day that you could walk, you could travel through this life hearing sermons nearly every second of your awakened life. Everything's so available for us to listen to. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to listen, but there's such a big difference between listening or hearing and seeing. He says it here in verse 5, I have heard of thee. There's things Job had heard. There's things Job had understood. And you know, it's interesting. It's scientifically proven that you can hear better when you can see. Right? You ever played that game? You ever had a blindfold and you had to navigate your way through, and someone was trying to give you instruction? Right? It's difficult, much more difficult. Even if you're the best listener here, which counts out about 50% of the group, right? I won't say which 50%, you can presume that yourself. But I'm saying that you could listen and you could be a great listener and still stumble through that maze or that through that obstacle-laden path. You could still go through that and you're impaired because you can't see like you normally do. You can't see like others can, and they're seeing things that you're not seeing, but you're hearing. You're trying to gather the information needed to get through that without falling over, stumbling. But you understand, you can hear better when you see. The things that you're hearing can be confirmed immediately. The things that your understanding from words can be seen and then translated and then interpreted in the immediate. You understand that seeing makes hearing different. You could go and you could be somewhere and you could close your eyes and sort of just immerse yourself in the sound, but there's nothing like being there to see it. There's nothing like being in a place like, you know, when I lived in Sydney, we would often go to the Sydney Opera House. And you go there and you know, you hear the symphonies that you could just download now, you could put on your every device. You could even have immersive sound in your vehicles that, you know, basses that really, really get your heart beating fast. But it's very different to when you're there and you're seeing the instruments being played. There's more sense and you understand. And you know, this isn't a confession from Job that everything he knew prior was false. What this confession was that everything that he knew and thought he understood was incomplete. He'd heard the truth, but some distance still remained. He'd received testimony, but now he's encountering God right there in his place. You see, it's possible to be correct and yet unchanged. That's the problem with Christianity today. And that's the problem often with people today is you're correct, but you're unchanged. It's possible to possess doctrinal language and still lack spiritual insight. It's possible to know that God is sovereign. In fact, there were many of you who sung well today about God being your all in all. It's possible to know. It's possible to declare and yet still panic when life feels out of control. It's still possible to affirm that God is just and he is, and yet inwardly accuse him when his timing doesn't match ours. It's possible to say God is good while quietly measuring his goodness by whether he preserves the things we love. You understand? You know, he often rebuke this group of people in Matthew 23:15. He does it again. Woe unto you. And you know who he rebukes? The Lord Jesus? Scribes and Pharisees. And what's interesting about the scribes and Pharisees was they had a lot of knowledge. In fact, that's what they were famous for. They had a great degree of knowledge about the Old Testament law. And in fact, he rebukes him here. Why? He says this: for you compass the sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. He's saying to them, you know, you have all of this knowledge, but you don't know how to apply it. You don't know what it's for. See, theology without encounter or revelation, again, it can inform, but it doesn't necessarily transform. It can even shape your vocabulary, the things that you say and the things that you, the phrases that you speak, but it doesn't necessarily mean there's surrender. It can give answers, but it doesn't always worship. And Job needed more than doctrine to repeat. You know what he needed? He needed a God to behold. And this morning, that's what I'm challenging you about. You see, seeing God, it rearranges everything. See, when God's seen rightly, lesser questions lose their urgency. They don't disappear. But they're the throne. They're taken from their central place, and it shifts from why to who. See, Job still doesn't know the conversation that has had in heaven. We get that insight. He doesn't, like the beginning of the book. He still doesn't know at this point why Satan was permitted access. He still doesn't receive the explanation that we've had as readers, we've been given. But he sees the Almighty. I'm telling you, that sight becomes more stabilizing than the answer. And that's what revelation does. That's what encounter does. It rearranges the soul. It puts God back in the center, suffering back in its place, and man back in the dust. See, it doesn't make pain unreal. That's often what we want. But it stops pain from becoming ultimate. It doesn't erase grief. That's what we want. But it refuses to let grief interpret God wrongly. You see, the presence of God does what explanation can't. See, explanation, it may appease your curiosity, but encounter or revelation, it produces surrender. An explanation might answer a question, but listen, here's what God wants. He wants to change the questioner. That's the problem. We're shallow. I'm saying we. I'm not saying you. We. So relax. We're shallow. Because we want answers. We don't want the answer. We want our lives to be fixed. We don't want the life giver. And we don't want transformation. We just want our circumstances to be solved. You see, secondly, this morning, not only is information really not enough, God's looking for transformation. But encounter with God, it doesn't produce defense. What it produces eventually is repentance. Notice verse 6. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That word abhor is a deeper hate. There's a hatred of self here, and I'll explain that in a bit. Really, we've got to think about this carefully. See, Job isn't confessing that his friends were right all along. He's not saying, you know what? Guys, listen, thank you, you were right. No, that's not what he was saying. He's not admitting to some hidden wickedness that caused his suffering. That's not what he was confessing. That's not what he was repenting from. The Lord, we understand already, right through this book, he's vindicated Job. He's described him as one that's perfect and upright, as one who feared God and eschewed evil. And again, I want to reiterate, the friends were wrong to treat his suffering as proof of some sort of secret sin. That's not the point. So you have to ask the question, what's Job repenting of then? Why does he abhor himself? Why does he feel led in this inspired piece of scripture to say that there's just something about him that he detests? And why does he now repent? So what's Job repenting of? You know what he's repenting of? He's repenting of speaking beyond his sight. He's repenting of allowing pain to narrow down his vision of God. He's repenting not because his grief was fake, and there's some here this morning, your grief is real. Your suffering's real. I'm not downplaying that. Your sense of loss, it's real. That's not what Job was repenting of. He was repenting because his perspective, it was finite. He tried to interpret the Almighty from the inside of the agony. And now, having seen God, he realizes, you know what? He's spoken of things too wonderful for him to fully understand. In verse 3, notice there what he says, "Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge?" And notice what he says, "Therefore have I uttered that I understood not," saying things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Notice Psalm 139. We'll turn to a few places of Scripture this morning. Psalm 139. And we'll read it for the first couple of verses. Notice there in verse 1. Psalm 139. Thanks for turning there. Notice David here. And David, again, if you consider David a man after God's own heart, the great shepherd. And here, shepherd of Israel, he'd gone and after his anointing, you think that life would just look up. No, it got worse. He finds himself running from Saul, running for his life often. And notice what he says in Psalm 139. "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsittings and my uprisings. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off." You know, that's the reality for each and every one of us. All of us here, our thoughts were well known by God. Verse 3, "Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." He knows our words. He knows the things that we speak. Verse 5, "Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me." And then notice verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it." And then just a wonderful passage of Scripture. He speaks about God's presence. And what he was saying is there's things that he even has started to understand, but it's still too wonderful. Meaning this, is still too full of wonder. There's just things that he doesn't quite comprehend. And as much as David, who really had a connection with God unlike any other, it's still David. Still David couldn't fully know. And so Job, he's not repenting of his feelings. He's repenting of speaking things that were beyond him. And Job repents not for the suffering, but of misseeing. Do you ever missee something? Do you ever look at a situation and you think you've judged it rightly and then you come to find that you didn't have all of the information? You know, I spoke about how so often when we were younger and we would all be, you know, making noise and sort of interacting together as siblings, that sometimes my parents would rush in assuming, and probably assuming rightly most of the time, that we were fighting. And yet they don't have all the information. They're misseeing something. And, you know, sometimes we've got to slow down and ask questions. But Job, he doesn't repent because he's hurting. He doesn't repent because he's cried and he's suffering. He doesn't repent because he's lamented. I want to tell you, Scripture gives room for lament. Scripture gives room for times where we're sorrowful. Never be apologetic for sorrow. Sorrow is there. He doesn't repent because of all of that. God doesn't rebuke tears because we have tears. You know, sometimes we tell our kids, stop crying because they've done a silly thing. God doesn't do that. He looks at us and he knows the pain. But here's the issue. Job really, toward the end of his dialogue with God, had begun to question God's justice. He'd spoken from the fog of suffering as though he could see the whole landscape. He tried to draw conclusions about God that came from the narrow path or narrow window of his pain. And this is when repentance becomes necessary. See, we do this more than we admit. If you're honest this morning, you do that. We hurt and then we interpret. See, here's how we know. We don't just say, wow, this is painful. We say God is absent. We don't just say, I don't understand. We go further. We say, God's not fair. We don't just say, wow, this is hard. We'll say things like, God, do you even know what I'm going through? Have you forgotten about me? You know what that is? That's misseeing. You're not seeing it. When God reveals himself, here's what we find. Job recognizes it. See, seeing God, it really exposes self. And that's what Job said, I abhor myself. His self is exposed. And I'm going to repent in dust and ashes. And this isn't some sort of theatrical self-hatred. No, he wasn't overacting. No, this is the collapse of self-confidence because he's before the divine. I'm saying it's not Job discovering that he's worthless. It's Job discovering that he's actually small. He's limited. He's not always understanding. In fact, he's dust-bound. In fact, he's unable actually to put God on trial. He's unable to understand the universe. He's unable to understand everything. And for all of his knowledge, for all of his character, for all of his experience, for all of the advice that Job gave, for all of the reputation that Job had, actually he was small. He was small. And you know, some of us need to let go of our pride this morning. Some of us need to let go of the fact that all of that, we have knowledge and we have understanding, and bless God if you do. But we need to just be small before God. We need to get down and recognize that actually all of that knowledge comes to naught if we don't see God, if we don't see him as he is, if we don't allow him to expose the reality of our own condition. See, true repentance, it's not forced by argument. You know, sometimes I love that we get to go outreach, and I hope you do come. I hope that you're actively speaking to others about the Lord. But you know, I'm of the firm belief you can't argue someone into heaven. They must be awakened to the truth of God. That's when true repentance and true regeneration happens. And I'm saying to you that there has to be an exposition and exposure of self. When Isaiah of old, the great prophet, sees the Lord, how does he see him? High and lifted up. That's when he cries, woe is me. When Peter sees Christ's power, he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. When Job sees the Almighty, you know what he does? He stops defending himself and repents. Here's what we like to do. We want to defend ourselves to the hilt. And I'm saying that too often there's just too much pride. And there's no pride in the presence of God. There's no self-justification before the Almighty. There's no courtroom left where the judge reveals his glory. See, this aligns again with what Elihu defends in chapter 34. Earlier on in verse 10, he says, far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. Yea, surely in verse 12, God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. And Elihu, again, he understood what Job now sees. God was never unjust. The Almighty hadn't committed iniquity. He hadn't perverted judgment. He hadn't mishandled Job's life. And Job didn't simply yet see clearly. That was the issue. And the issue isn't whether God has been right. Here's the issue, is whether we can see clearly enough to trust that he is right. See, Job's repentance isn't the discovery that God had changed, that God changed. It's the discovery that Job's sight needed correcting. God was never absent. God was never unjust. God was never wrong. Job simply didn't yet see him as he is. And that's why, hey, listen, Christianity isn't therapeutic. If you're looking for therapy, don't go to a Bible preaching church. God's not just about improving your life. God wants to change your life. God wants to change you. He wants to reveal himself. Listen, the Bible was not written for self-help. God didn't give us his mind, these 66 books, inspired, written with authority. He didn't give that to us so that we can feel like we can improve ourselves. No, it's an exposure of self. It's an exposure of our limitation. It's an exposure of our foolishness. And then it's a humility then to then go, God, I need you. And if you don't want that, then you don't want biblical Christianity. You want something far less and far less superior. God's intent is to change us. See, encounter with God, you're not going to find every answer, but it will settle everything. And here's what I mean. See, Job never receives what many of us think we need. He never receives the transcript. We have the transcript from the beginning of the book. He never receives a detailed explanation of Satan's accusation. He never receives a point-by-point answer for each loss. You know, Job didn't have ChatGPT to say, hey, chat, can you give me a summary of this book? He didn't have that. He didn't have that to come to. He didn't have that. We understand this morning, he never gets to see how his suffering fits into this unseen conflict that we get to see. Listen, we have more explanation as readers than Job ever receives for his suffering. And yet I want to tell you that Job here is satisfied. And not because every mystery is solved, but here's where he's satisfied, because he's seen God clearly at last. You see, clarity of God, that outweighs clarity of circumstance. See, we often seek explanation, but God gives himself. He gives revelation. He gives encounter. We want answers, but God gives himself. We want the map, but God gives his presence. We want to know why the road turned, why the burden came, why the prayer was delayed, and why the pain remained. But God's answer to Job isn't some sort of summary. You know what Job gets? Job gets God himself. And that's not God avoiding the issue. You know, it's God trying to get us to understand the deeper issue. See, the deeper issue is this. It's understanding that the suffering soul just doesn't need to know why pain came. The suffering soul needs to know whether God can be trusted while pain remains. And when God's seen clearly, the unanswered questions don't vanish. They don't. But they do, they lose their authority to rule the soul. Some of you are ruled by your unanswered questions. You walk around and doubt is every step. You walk around and there's now misery. You walk around and there's confusion. You're ruled by your questions. But can I tell you, no question was ever made to rule you. Only God was made to rule you. And that's the issue. Some of you are holding on to your questions like it's above God, when actually God just wants you to see him. And too many times, I know for me, I've sought the lesser. See, seeing God resolves what answers can't. See, faith anchored in explanation is fragile, because there's always going to be, we're limited. There's always going to be the next question. So faith anchored in explanation is fragile. It can only stand as long as answers are clear. There's a certain types of personality where things must be certain. There's types of personalities where we just, it must be. And therefore, if it does not compute. But faith's not that way. Faith is anchored in God's character. Faith is anchored through the mystery, and because it's resting on who God is. It's not resting on not God and what he's explained. Again, this confirms what we've seen throughout the series. See, God wasn't God's silence wasn't neglect. God's timing wasn't wrong. God's actions were never unjust. His permission wasn't abandonment. His correction wasn't cruelty. His delay wasn't failure. His hiddenness, it wasn't absence. And now Job knows this. He knows it by sight. And we've got to learn this morning. We've got to learn not just to wrestle with our limitations. We've actually got to wrestle with God. You see, we often wrestle with our limitations. It becomes an argument of cause and effect. We look at the world and we say, how could this be? We wrestle with our unknowns, which can become arguments that we conjecture with God. We imagine reasons. We imagine motives. We imagine possibilities. We imagine fears. We wrestle with our feelings. Those become arguments that become conflicts in our heart. And we say things like, you know, I feel abandoned. Perhaps I am abandoned. I feel confused. Perhaps God is unclear. I feel wrong. Perhaps God has done wrong. But Job teaches us that faith doesn't wrestle with limitations. Faith doesn't wrestle with unknowns and feelings. Faith wrestles toward God. You know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to wrestle, and you're supposed to wrestle these feelings, and it's heavy and it's burdensome, and you're not meant to just wrestle it. You're meant to wrestle it with God. Hey, let's bring it to God. Let's bring it to Him. Hey, God, you're bigger than these things. And we're meant to wrestle it toward God. Listen, we just wrestle and we take the weight of the burden. We're meant to wrestle it toward God. Remember Jacob? Give me a second. I promise if I wasn't feeling sick, I could do that. You're like, yeah, right, Pastor. See, that's what cycling does, right? Just, I need to do weights. But anyway. Whew. All right. Remember Jacob? Jacob wrestled with God. Remember? Oh, all right, I'll get there. And here's the result. He got a greater seeing of God. Hey, listen, no doubt, it impacted the rest of his life. What happened to Jacob? He had a limp for the rest of his life, right? Jacob was, his habit was to run. But for the rest of his life, he had a limp. His sinew was shrunk. His hip was out of joint. But he got to see God. And remember what happened? Jacob was now known as who? Israel. Israel. And he says, you no longer just have power with men, you have power with God. And because of that, his name was turned into a prince. But you know, there's a layered meaning to the word Israel, the name Israel. It also means the one who endured with God. In Genesis 32, 28, he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men. And then we leave out the last three words of that verse. And hast prevailed. That word prevailed means to endure. It's to persevere. And I'm saying to you that too many people, they go through life and they go through the suffering and they go through loss and they go through disappointments and discouragements and heartaches. And they wrestle with it. And then they throw God away. Like, God, you did me wrong. When actually, if we're going to see God, we're going to need to endure with God. We're going to need to prevail. We're going to need to see God. We're going to need to wrestle with those thoughts and those heartaches. And we're going to need to wrestle it toward God. Because only God is enough. You see, when God is seen, then faith becomes sight. Boy, what a glorious day that will be. Hey, listen, every day we're just closer to eternity. What a day that will be, but I'm saying to you that God wants to reveal himself to you. He wants you to see him in all of his beauty, all of his might. And when God is seen, faith becomes sight. It may not be complete sight, but it'll be true sight. It's not exhaustive understanding, but it'll be real worship, because fourthly, revelation of God doesn't end in knowledge. It results in worship. See, Job's response, it's not a conclusive essay, it's a decisive surrender. See, at the end, he doesn't say, you know, let me explain the problem of suffering. And purposely, we've not answered that. Actually, the Bible doesn't. It explains how God's in the suffering. See, he doesn't say, now I can answer every critic. He says this, I repent. I repent in dust and ashes. You know what that is? It's worship. That's a soul brought low. Worship, by the way, isn't worship. This isn't worship. Worship is this. Worship is this. We get low before God. We get small before God. And we say, I'm not who I thought I was, God. There's not, I thought I understood, but I need you. And that's a soul brought low in the presence of the Almighty. See, true revelation, it humbles. There's no pride in the presence of God. There's no self-defense before the Almighty. There's no demand that God justify himself to us on our terms. And again, I think this is where our modern mindset struggles. We think, we're trained to think that every mystery must submit to our judgment. We expect explanations on demand. We're so used to, I don't know it, Google it. We assume that if God is good, then he must make his ways immediately legible to us, immediately known to us. We assume that. We've been brainwashed. We've just been watching too many movies that resolve themselves at the end. We're so used to that fairy tale ending and at least an explanation. If I just knew what this meant, it just would make me feel better. But listen, God's encounter with us, it produces humility. See, the Bible, it breaks this instinct in us. You see, God isn't accountable. Listen, I want to tell you this lovingly. He's not accountable to our comprehension of things. You know what we're accountable to? We're accountable to his revealing. And when he's seen clearly, humility isn't optional. It's inevitable. See, true revelation redirects. See, the focus moves from self to God. From experience to his nature. From pain to his glory. Job's suffering, it was still real. No one here, no one in this room, no one in the world was saying that it's no longer central though. God's central now. And Job's questions, they're still real and remembered, but they're no longer on the throne. God is now on the throne. And that's what worship does. It doesn't deny pain. It relocates it under the majesty of God. It doesn't pretend suffering never happened. It refuses to make suffering Lord. See, true revelation leads to this worshipful submission. Job doesn't argue any further. The conversation from Job's side was done. Job doesn't demand answers. What we find is here's where the book peaks. Job yields. You know, we don't like that. We think yielding is weakness. Some of you young men who struggle with addiction and struggle with some of the vices in your life, you think you could do it in your own strength. But actually what God wants is you to yield. He wants you to surrender it. He wants you to place it before him and say, God, I can't do this. You need to help me. You need to show more of you. That's not weakness, that's mature faith. And the strongest soul isn't the one that can explain everything. Actually, it's the one that has seen enough of God to bow with or without explanation. And so really at the end of it, we see all of this in Jesus. See, Jesus is the clearer revelation who opens blind eyes. Because I love what Job says, now mine eye seeth thee. But isn't in that context, it's still partial. See, the fullest revelation of God isn't in a whirlwind. It's not in thunder. It's not even in creation's grandeur. That's all been enumerated by God. You know what? The fullest revelation of God is in the person of Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 9. We'll turn to one more place in Scripture. Thanks for listening so well. I was speaking to someone today and I said, look, I tried to cut things, but we're here. John chapter 9. Look at verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus saith unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. You know, this man, he came to a place of humility because he saw Christ. And really, that blind man, he received more than physical sight. He received spiritual sight. He didn't simply see the world. He saw Christ. And when he truly saw Christ, his response was belief and worship. I will tell you, that's where Job points us to. See, Christ opens eyes to see God truly. Jesus does what Job longed for. He opens blind eyes, not just to see creation in all of its beauty, but to see the Creator. He reveals the God the Father fully. In John 14:9, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. If Job saw God truly in the whirlwind, we see God more clearly in the face of Jesus Christ in his word. In Christ, God is no less almighty. He is almighty revealed with saving nearness, his righteousness with wounds, and his majesty with mercy, holiness with hands stretched toward the sinners. And Christ proves that God was never unjust. Because here at the cross, the question of Job is answered forever. How do we know? We look at Christ. We look at one who was completely innocent, the spotless Lamb of God who suffered, but not unjustly. He suffers as the substitute, and sin is judged, mercy is provided, God remains just, and yet he justifies the ungodly who believe. Christ is the visible proof that God can't do wrong. See, even when the innocent suffers, even when heaven seems silent, even when the righteous one is brought low, God isn't unjust. At Calvary, his righteousness and mercy, they meet in perfection. See, seeing Christ, it leads to belief. It leads to repentance and worship. See, the man in John 9 says, Lord, I believe. And then he worships. That's the same pattern we see in Job. Seeing produces surrender. Revelation produces repentance. Clear sight produces worship. So here's the question. Have you seen him? Not just in your imagination. Have you seen God? Not just agreed with statements about him. Not asking if you've grown up around his name. Have you seen Christ in such a way that your pride is humbled? In such a way that your sin has been confessed? In such a way that faith has been awakened? That worship has become the only fitting response? You know, last place we'll turn to. Look at Philippians 3. And one verse, look at verse 10. Philippians 3:10. Some of you boys need to bring your Bibles to church. Good. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. You know, this Apostle Paul is speaking here, and his whole desire was to know God. Yes, he was given the great mysteries, and yes, there were things that only Paul was entrusted with, but understand this, ultimately, above all of that, his desire was that I may know him. But look, notice what he says, and the fellowship of his suffering. Here's the difference. Some of us here this morning, you're accusing God of not knowing your suffering. You're accusing God of not knowing how you're going, the loss you're going through. You're going through, and deep down inside you, you're feeling like God has abandoned you. But listen, here's the difference. We don't have a God who's untouched. We have a God who suffered. We have a God who went through the agony of this human life. We have a God who went through and he put on the robe of flesh like we have. We have a God who went through and he suffered an unimaginable death. He went through all of that, you know why? For you and I. And so when we go through the suffering of life, when we go through the agonies of this world, we can go to a God who knows. And this morning, we need to shift our mind from looking for an answer. See, our hearts need to move from seeking an answer to this morning seeing the answer. Is God real? Is God real to you? Have you sought for him in the pages of this book? You see, church, sometimes we're going to go through life and we're going to look for an answer. But I'll tell you, the ultimate answer is not an explanation, but it's an encounter, it's a revelation. He doesn't leave with all of his questions answered. Job doesn't. But he does leave with something greater. He's seen God. And I'll tell you what, that sight, it changes everything. It silences his arguments. It humbles his heart. It corrects his vision. It draws him into repentance and worship. And when God is seen clearly, you know what? The soul no longer needs to defend itself or demand answers. It bows. And the same remains true for us. See, the deepest need of the human heart isn't more information about God. It's a clearer sight of him. And when that sight has been given to us in Jesus Christ, he's the one who opens the blind eyes, who reveals the Father, who shows us that God is righteous in all his ways and merciful in all his works. In him, hearing becomes seeing. Doctrine becomes worship. Conviction becomes surrender. So again, the question remains, have you seen him? Not just heard of him. Not agreed with the truth about him, but seen him in such a way that it's changed you. Because no encounter with God leaves someone unchanged. When you've truly seen him, you'll repent. When you've truly seen him, you'll trust. When you've truly seen him, you'll worship. And when the Almighty God seen clearly at last, you'll realize this. He was never absent. He was never unjust. He was never wrong. He was never less than good, never less than wise, never less than holy, never less than faithful. You simply didn't yet see him as he is. And may our hearts move from seeking the answer to seeing the answer. And the answer is we have an almighty God. Let's pray. Father, Lord, forgive me this morning. Lord, if there's been times in my life where, Lord, I've been prideful before you. Forgive me this morning if I've allowed the questions of my heart to rule me more than seeing you and seeking for your presence in my life. Father, I pray that you'd help each and every one of us here. I don't know the situations that each of us face. I don't know what we're going through. I don't know, Lord God, if this is even pertinent for the season, but here's what I know, dear God, we need you. And we need you more each day. We need you more than we realize ourselves, Lord. And Father, you've blessed us with abundance in this country. You've blessed us with many things, many opportunities to gain knowledge, many opportunities to have head knowledge. But Father, I pray that you'd help us to get beyond that and to truly seek you, to truly know you. And Lord, even through suffering, even through loss, even through disappointment, to know that you are God. Heads bowed, eyes closed. We're just going to have a time of quiet this morning.